Well, God bless you guys. Good morning, Real Life Chapel, and friends, and neighbors, and co-workers, and whoever may be joining us this morning, or who you've invited. Today, we're going to continue our I Am sermon series. We've been we started last week. We're going to examine, there are seven I Am statements that are found in the Gospel of John. And each of these claims by Jesus kind of speak to his identity. Last week in John chapter 6, the I Am statement was, I am the bread of life. This week we're going to be landing in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, and it's going to be the statement, the second one, I am the light of the world. Now, last week a sign-driven crowd followed Jesus. And you remember I was talking they kind of from sign to sign to sign. But this crowd later dissipated due to some very, very difficult truth that Jesus was sharing with them. This week, Jesus enters the temple in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles all, you know, kind of recalls the wilderness experience that the children of Israel had. Remember the Hebrews coming out of Egypt and the Exodus, right? See the cartoon, see the movie if you're not familiar. Or you could open up the Bible, check out Exodus. It talks all about it. But this wilderness experience, this is what the Feast of Tabernacles kind of recalls. And so there's a lot of different symbolism. And one of the major things that is a part of this feast is the symbol of light. And it represents the symbol of light that's spoken of during the Feast of Tabernacles is representative of the pillar of fire. Right, that the Lord led them through the wilderness, right? And it was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so it's kind of reminiscent of that, this wilderness time. As I was thinking about this through the week, I don't know if some of you remember this or not, right? Some of you may remember this. I don't know if you remember the story I told. I told a story using this. This is, I don't know, maybe this is a year ago, a couple years ago, the congregation. I'm an avid reader, right? I like to read. I spend my time with God and read the scripture early in the morning. Also, there are times at night, whether I'm reading the Bible or I'm reading a different book, I'll read, you know, before I go to sleep. I'm not sure that's always the best thing to do, but, you know, it's a habit that I have. And a few years back, before I had surgery on each eye, I had a detached retina in each of my eyes, a year apart. But before the detached retinal surgeries, I had cataracts. And so I had cataract surgery on each eye. Before that, I didn't know I had cataracts. That's kind of the thing. They sneak up on you and you just, all of a sudden, you're not seeing things as well. You know, it's kind of like a dirty windshield is what I kind of, you know, described it as. But anyway, you know, I was having some trouble seeing. And so I noticed at nighttime when I needed to read, I needed light. If I didn't have light, I just couldn't read. And, you know, I really wasn't thrilled about those wimpy book lights. You know, I had like the little book light that you bend over and all. And I was just like, you know, I had to clip it to the thing. And I was just like, man, this is driving me nuts, you know. So I thought, I've got an idea. I'll wear my headlamp to bed. Right? It'll be awesome. And you know what? I can read, right? And it illuminated the pages. Man, I would read. You know, of course, Laura Lee doesn't like the light when she's trying to sleep, you know, and so she would say something to me and I'd go, what? You know, and of course, when I do that, as you can imagine, right, the effect that it has, I would blind her. And so, you know, while the light was illuminating for me, it was illuminating the words on the page, it was blinding to her. And light can kind of have that effect. It's illuminating for those with poor sight, while at the same time it can be blinding to others. Well, during that time, I'll turn this off before I freak somebody out, or somebody has an epileptic seizure if I flash. But during that same period of time, while I was going through this poor sight that I was experiencing, you know, we were traveling, and I missed a turn. And I missed a turn due to the fact that the street sign that we were looking for was not illuminated. Now, under maybe normal conditions, or if my eyesight was the best, I may have been able to see it, but due to the fact that my sight was poor and we were driving at night in the dark, the sign wasn't illuminated, and so I missed it. And of course, you know, I missed the sign, and then so that, you know, the next thing you know, she and I are debating as to whether I'm actually lost or not, right? Because you never admit you're lost. You just took a wrong turn. You're out of the way. You're not lost. I've been blessed since then with 20/20 vision, which is just kind of I praise the Lord for after going through all those different surgeries, and I actually have better than 20/20 vision, so kind of crazy. But I think we all have experienced the need sometime for things to be illuminated, right? I mean, I couldn't see the sign unless it was illuminated. It could cause me to miss a turn, go a direction I didn't need to go. I think we've all experienced things in life that need to be illuminated. Illuminating something just simply means to make it brighter, to make it more visible or clear. Some of us, maybe if we're willing to confess, not necessarily those in the room, but I'm sure there's somebody that's watching this right now, that if you would be willing to confess that even now you struggle to clearly see signs, especially at night and in the dark, right? Well, we're going to come back to that. This week in John chapter 8, again, as I said, Jesus is teaching in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the final evening, we arrive at the second I am statement. And so in your Bibles, John chapter 8, verse 12, and it says this, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Now, here's the great thing. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. As I've already kind of shared, light can be both illuminating, but on some occasions it can also be blinding. But Jesus is saying that he's the light of the world, and if you follow him, that you no longer have to walk in darkness. This is a powerful thing. Jesus is saying, look, you have an option available now. You don't have to walk in darkness. If you do, you're choosing to do that. But now that I am here, he's saying, I'm a light of the world. You don't have to walk in darkness anymore if you choose to follow me. Well, in this thing, there's a dialogue that's going to encompass almost all of chapter 8. There's so much in here. My brain got scrambled trying to figure out what I should bring out, what I should leave alone. There's so much that could be said. An entire series could be done just on this one chapter. So I'm going to really be just highlighting a few different things as we go through. This crowd that Jesus is speaking to, right? Last week we talked about the fickle, you know, the sign to sign crowd. And that kind of got it reduced because of the difficult things Jesus was saying at the end. We still had the remnant of those folks, right? So we kind of got the remnant of the sign-by-sign people, along with the Pharisees who are watching, right? The religious establishment, religious leadership. That's what this crowd is made up of that Jesus is speaking to. So when it says he spoke to the people are some of those still sign-driven people, and it's also the Pharisees who are kind of like watching him, suspect, right? He's suspect to them. Well, as soon as he says this, you know, I am the light of the world. They question his testimony. Immediately, the Pharisees are like, what? Who are you? You can't say that about yourself. Your testimony, just because you say you are, right? You know, that testimony is not valid. I mean, you know, and Jesus even appeals to them because he understands in the Jewish law that, you know, any testimony is only valid against someone if there's two or more people that can say it. Right? So Jesus gets that. He knows where they're coming from. He knows the angle they're trying to work. And so he says, hey, there are two that testify, right? Myself is one, he said, and my Father is the other. The Father's testimony of Jesus. Well, what is that? He doesn't really come out directly and say, he says that his Father's testimony, but here's the thing. The signs or miracles that John includes in this gospel, they are the actual testimony of the Father. Jesus doesn't pull those signs off by himself. He's working in cooperation and in submission to his Father. And so as Jesus does these things, the power of God is channeled through him, and he heals people. People are healed. But that's his Father testifying or validating that he is who he says he is. So there's two that are testifying. Jesus is testifying about himself. His Father, through these incredible signs, is testifying about him. And then they say, well, where is your Father? Interestingly enough, I mentioned last week that John loves using this seven thing. He is all about the sevens. And woven even in here in all of this stuff that's talked about, there are seven questions. There's different questions, but there's seven direct questions they throw at Jesus. And the first one, after he says this, I am the light of the world, you know, and he starts to talk about the testimony and what my Father testifies with me. And they're like, well, where is your Father? Right? That's question number one. Where's your Father at? Right? And he tells them, look, you don't even know who I am. You're not recognizing who I am. You're not going to recognize my Father. And it's funny. We get to verse 20 and we get a little hint here. This isn't going to be on the screen, but I'm just going to read it. It says, Jesus made these statements while he was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury. But he was not arrested because his time had not yet come. Here's the thing. It gives us this beautiful hint. Where was Jesus teaching? He's teaching in the temple, but he's teaching near the treasury, which is kind of interesting because near the treasury, this is where the whole headquarter establishment leadership would have been close by. So kind of risky business, but also in the court of the women. In the court of the women was where the treasury was close by. Well, this gives us some information that's kind of interesting. Because in the court of the women, during the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the things that was really impressive, there was four huge candelabras, right? 75 feet high candelabras. Each had four bowls in them. These bowls were filled with oil and had wicks, and they were lit. And so this was the center of illumination. In other words, the brightest spot in the temple, in the city. The entire city, they said, was illuminated because of these candelabra. And it's at the base of those is where Jesus is teaching. So think about it. What an incredible illustration for Jesus to be the last evening of the feast, standing in the court of the women with these huge candelabras that are illuminating the entire area. And it's in that place and in that space that he goes, I am the light of the world. Right? Man, I mean, he was making powerful use of this stuff. Now, the crowd, again, is comprised of Pharisees and these sign-driven folks that are still, some of them believing, some of them not believing, right? In fact, many of them not believing. And then Jesus, three times, I just want to share these three times in here, in this chapter, that he incorporates the divine name, the I Am, right? Which we talked about last week. And so in verse 24, John 8:24, he talks about, he was talking to the unbelieving people that are among them. He says, you're going to die in your sins, right? That always gets people's attention. He said, that is why I said that you will die in your sins. Here's the key. For unless you believe that, and he says that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Wow. I mean, I don't know. It sounds like to me what he's saying, that faith in Christ is literally a matter of life or death, right? And unless we place our faith, he was telling those folks, unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins, including this divine name. But now they're not only going to question his testimony, right? I mean, that was the thing before. Who are you to testify about yourself and all that? Now they're going to question his identity. The next question that comes at him is no longer, where's your Father? Who are you? Right? Who are you, man, that you're making these kinds of statements? Well, he continues to go back and forth with a dispute with them here. And in verse 28, he's going to incorporate this divine name again. And verse 28 says, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, speaking of himself, he says, then you will understand that I am he. Again, he's using this. He's incorporating the divine name to point to his identity. He says, I do nothing on my own, but I say only what the Father taught me. The scripture says that because of this, many who were in the crowd began to believe. So there's a change happening. There's a conversion happening. And the people that are listening are beginning to place their trust and faith in him. Now, when he talks about this being lifted up, Jesus is saying that his actual crucifixion is going to also be his exaltation. He's completely faithful to the Father. Now, Jesus goes on now to address the believers. And this is what I love. If you read, and I would encourage you to read through this. There's so much stuff in here. And I can't possibly cover it without creating 15 different rabbit trails. But if you would read through this, it's interesting. The crowd, many in the crowd are beginning to believe. So now Jesus turns and he begins to address those who believe. And he says something, and this is a statement, again, not going to be on the screen, but in verse 31, Jesus said to the people who believed in him. So he's speaking to those who believe in him. He says, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings." Verse 32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Wow, how many times have we heard that? Everybody quotes the last one, verse 32. Nobody quotes verse 31, right? Everybody, oh, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The fact of the matter is, what truth is it that's going to set you free, right? The truth is his teachings. And the ones who are his disciples are the ones who are faithful to his teachings. Anyway, that stirs up an argument, right? Because there's a confusion here, right? This whole freedom thing, they begin to confuse things. Jesus isn't talking about their political freedom. Jesus is speaking about their spiritual freedom, right? But they're not getting it, right? I'm not going to dive into this too much, but that's definitely what's happening. Anybody look around social media, right? Facebook, we got people confusing spiritual freedom and political freedom and all kinds of stuff. Yeah, you're free to be stupid. Just know that, right? And some people are. Anyway, let me get back to this. So, you know, the question number three, they come at Jesus and they go, "Well, hey, what do you mean, you know, we will be set free?" Because they're like, "We ain't never been slaves." Well, they were slaves. I don't know where they forgot their history. 400 years in Egypt, but anyway, you know, we're not free, you know, we're free, we're not slaves to anybody, and, you know, then they talk about we're descendants of Abraham, and so this daddy thing goes into question, right, the whole who's your daddy thing, right, so this really stirs up people, right, because, I mean, what goes on in the conversation between Jesus and this crowd, and he's speaking now to the people who believe in him. Right, but they're not getting it because they're still wanting this political freedom and they're missing out on the spiritual freedom. They're not seeing the signs. They're not reading them very well. And he says, look, your father's not Abraham. Right? If Abraham didn't do what you did, he didn't question what was going on. He accepted, the things that God said. So Abraham's not your father. Well, they get mad over that. They get bent over that and they say, hey, you know, we're not like illegitimate children. You know, God is our father, so now God's our daddy, right? So they're switching from Abraham, now God's our daddy. You know, and then Jesus really gets kind of, you know, ignorant with them, I guess you could say a little bit. And he says, no, God ain't your dad. Your daddy is the devil. Woo. If you want to start an argument, you want to get somebody's attention, tell them their dad is the devil, right? Or they're children of Satan. That will start a conversation, and it probably won't go really well. But he really got a hold of them then, and he said, hey, you know what? You're not acting like children of God. You're acting like children of the devil. In fact, the devil, you know, he's a liar. We know where liars go, right? Evidently, even in Jesus' day, they went to church because they're in the temple, right? I mean, he's saying, man, when the devil speaks, his normal language is lies, and you're acting like your father, right? And you're not seeing things for what they are. And so he's creating this whole crazy mess. And then verse 47, again, not going to be on the screen, but something we might want to ask. In 47, Jesus says this. He says, anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God. Ooh. Right? They didn't like that. But wonder if we would think that, if we could say that. Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. Right? Not the words of Frank, the words of God. Just maybe a question we could ask ourselves, do we gladly listen to the words? Something to think about. And then, well, after he says that, they insult him. Big time insult. They go, "You Samaritan devil," right? I mean, I don't know. I can't really say if we were to make a comparative today in our culture, you know, because I'd have to get bleeped out, right? We'd have to do the bleep out thing to kind of, I mean, they were like seriously insulting him in that time and then in that culture to say, "You Samaritan devil." Not just a devil, you're a Samaritan devil. Not just a Samaritan, but a devil. Putting two things that are really bad together, okay? So like a serious, serious insult. And then the next question comes that they throw at him. This is question number four, and they say, "Didn't we say all along?" They're not saying this to other people. They're now saying to him, "Didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon?" Wow. So he's not only a Samaritan devil, he's demon-possessed. That's what they're accusing. Now, don't forget who he's talking to. These are the people that believe in him. The people that, right, these are the people that the scripture says they started to believe. So Jesus addressed those who believed in him. They start having this daddy debate. Who's the daddy? Who's their daddy? And then they end up at this place where now they're ticked off. They're riled up, right? And they're calling him demon-possessed. Kind of crazy, right? And then Jesus goes down and he begins to say, then he brings up Abraham again because they started it, right? They started with Abraham, so Jesus takes it back to Abraham. And he says, in fact, he says in here, he says, Abraham, he says, "But you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be a great liar as you." Jesus is calling them liars again. He said, "But I do know him and I obey him." He says, "Your father Abraham," so he's taking it back. You're the ones that said Abraham's your dad, right? He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad." And now they know he's lost it, right? Now they know he's lost it. The Samaritan devil, you demon-possessed dude. Now you're saying that Abraham witnessed, he's glad to see you. How on earth, so question number five, they said, "How have you seen Abraham? You're not even 50 years old," right? I mean, that's what they're saying. And then one more time, Jesus utilizes the divine name, and this is where it's really going to get tense. In verse 58, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am." There wasn't any mistaking what he was saying, what he was insinuating, what he was suggesting, what he was pointing at. No mistake. In fact, verse 59 says at that point, they picked up stones, right, to throw at him. They wanted to kill him. Now, the penalty is stoning for blasphemy. Right? And as far as the people were concerned, that was it. He kind of suggested it. He had hinted at it. You know, they were kind of getting it. They were beginning to get a sense of who he was, who he was claiming to be. Right? But they felt like he had just kind of always came real close to saying it, but not like really coming out and saying it. But now that they're already ticked off because he's called them, you know, the devil, you know, Satan's children, and now he's devil-possessed, demon-possessed. This whole thing's gone on. He brings up Abraham again. And now he says, "Before Abraham was even born, I am." I mean, directly using the divine name, directly saying it, using that word, and that was it. You know, because they were looking back, Leviticus 24:16 says that anybody who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be killed by the entire assembly, right? Like they're supposed to be drug outside of the camp and everybody's supposed to kill them. I mean, they wouldn't have done it right there because they were in a temple and in the court and they couldn't do it there. But, you know, they wanted to do it, but it didn't happen. And it didn't happen because it wasn't his time. It wasn't his time. Now, chapter 9, because this story kind of bleeds over into chapter 9. And it's a powerful story, because as soon as this heated exchange is kind of done, right, Jesus is walking along, you know, with his disciples, kind of walking away from it. Probably some of them are looking over their back to make sure they're not going to get hit in the back of the head, right? And some of them are going, see, that's what I'm talking about, right? So there's all kinds of, they're starting to walk away, and they see this blind guy. So there's this blind guy sitting there, and then one of the disciples asked Jesus a question. He says, hey, Jesus, so, you know, this guy was born blind. So what happened? Was that his sin, or was it his parents' sin that made him blind? Because that was kind of a theological thing back then that a lot of people believed. They believed that if you were born with some abnormality, or you were born with some kind of, you know, disability, that it directly correlated to sin. Right? And Jesus was going to correct that. And he says, no, he wasn't born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin. But this is a moment where the glory of God can be demonstrated. Right? And so in chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says one more time, he's talking about, you know, when it's dark, no one can work, but he says, while I am here in the world, he says it again, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus spits on the ground, makes mud, and puts it over the eyes, right? Which sounds strange, but if you think about it, God, when God created man in the beginning, what did he create him from? From the dust of the ground. He breathed, right? He breathed life into him. Well, Jesus is doing a repair. So he goes back to the regular stuff, right? He goes back to the raw material. Go wash it off. Same thing, right? Jesus, I love this, because he's just had this whole conversation with these folks. This whole thing about, I am the light of the world, and they're not getting it. Some of them are starting to get it. Some of them are getting mad about it. And then what does Jesus do immediately afterward? He incorporates an illuminating sign, right? I said I am the light of the world. Watch. I'm going to demonstrate I am the light of the world. And it's kind of hard to miss it, right? Even if you've got poor sight. Because they were still trailing along. They would have still been watching what he was doing. And here he has said that he's the light of the world. And then they watch him restore sight to a blind man. Jesus gives sight to a blind man, while those who see physically remain blind spiritually. Jesus is the light of the world. He both illuminates and exposes, right? Because when all this conversation started that got everybody riled up, right? It was because he was exposing their lies. He was exposing their thoughts. You know, we've been binging just like everybody else has been binging during this quarantine time, right? And one of the things we were binging on, which fascinated me, was this documentary called The Lost Treasure of the Mayans, right? And what's been fascinating about it is that, you know, they've been trying to locate all these places, but they've got this new technology which is utilizing light, and it's called LIDAR instead of radar, right? And what LIDAR does, it uses laser light, and the laser light is able to penetrate, you know, beneath the canopy of the jungles and expose entire cities that have been there that they have never realized. They've flown over it and didn't even see it. And this LIDAR strips away the entire forest and allows them to see entire cities, not one structure, thousands of structures that are still there. And now they're making discoveries, so many discoveries, it's overwhelming them, the amount of places that they're finding and discovering. See, Jesus is the light of the world. He illuminates those things that we need to be brighter so we can see clear. He is blinding to those who don't want to see. But he's also like this LIDAR, right? Jesus is like, just doesn't illuminate something. It begins to expose. It gets below things. It tears all that stuff out of the way and sees things for the way they really are. Sees us the way we really are. And yet he loves us. That's amazing. That should be incredibly good news. That Jesus, he doesn't just light it up and see some of the imperfections. No, he's got the lidar. Man, he sees beyond and through everything. And yet he still loves us and cares about us. Look, the point of the signs that John includes in his gospel, the point of the signs was never to create a spectacle, right? Jesus wasn't trying to create a spectacle. That was the sign-driven folks. That's what they were kind of getting at. And they were going from sign to sign to sign. That's not what Jesus was trying to do. The signs were never, the point of them was never to create a spectacle. The point of the signs were to point out, confirm, verify, and testify to Jesus' identity as to who he was. The Gospel of John includes seven signs. The healing of the blind man, that's sign number five. There's two more major signs or miracles that John includes. But these signs testify to Jesus being the Christ, being the Messiah, being the Son of God. That's who he was claiming to be. Signs, signs. Everywhere a sign. The people were beginning to see the light. The religious leaders, they were refusing to read the signs. Remember, Jesus said at the very beginning, I am the light of the world. Right? If you follow me, you no longer need to walk in darkness. The light is available. But some still choose to reject it, like the religious leaders. Wasn't lining up with their agenda. Wasn't going down the way they wanted it to go. Right? So they were refusing to read the signs. What about you? Right? What about you this morning? Talk about these things. They're in Scripture. And you know what? You're wanting to read a good book right now. Read the good book. This would be a great time. Be a great time to spend some time in here. John included only seven. He says, the truth of the matter is, Jesus did so many wonderful things, incredible things, there couldn't be enough books written about it, right? Signs, signs, everywhere are signs. The people were beginning to see the light, the religious leaders were refusing to read them. What about you? Can't you read the signs?